We are in Daniel chapter 4 today, and it's Captive Faith Sees God, but a subtitle is Illusion, Delusion, and Confusion. So, you know, during my 20 years in the Army, there was times that, you know, they were great at making sure you didn't eat or sleep at times, right? So you're sleep deprived. Yeah, there was certain things in schools that I was in. You only got one meal a day, and that was it. And so one such episode was in my last few years at Fort Carson downrange. And our you know, Sergeant Major has this great idea saying, hey, let's have this non-commissioned officer field training exercise. So that means like no soldiers, just a bunch of guys that think they're in charge. And so, you know, it's a battalion level, and you have a 70-pound ruck, and you have to walk out there, and, you know, he's doing his mean sergeant major thing. And, you know, there's one time we'd probably cover 10 miles, I would say, that day. And so it's like midnight before we even get to sleep. And as, you know, everybody's been down in this patrol base, and you can just Google all these terms if you don't understand them, or you can talk to Brian here and a few others, so it's, you know, everybody's dead tired, they're exhausted, sleep deprived, no, right? And so I don't think I was on guard duty, but it kicked in. The hallucinations did. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to, like, what is going on? And what it, I almost brought it, okay, it's called, the official name is a whoopee, but it's a poncho liner, okay? And it's what it does is it's just this really thin blanket, right? And it looked like this guy had it over him, and like he was checking between two guys, right? And so I'm like, but it doesn't look like a guy. And I start throwing rocks at it, and nothing is happening while I'm throwing rocks at it. So finally, I swore I heard a grunt and a growl. So in my infinite wisdom, I holler bear. And everybody wakes up, and there's flashlights going all over. So, needless to say, I was definitely the butt of the jokes for a while. And some of you might understand what I'm talking about. And it might be something else, you know. I will not share the stories of my wife before she goes into surgery. When some of you get magic medicine before you go back because you don't want to remember anything, right? And, you know, regardless, whatever it is, like something physically affects our minds so that we don't see things the right way, right? And, you know, whether it's sleep deprivation, whether it's medicine, whether it's painkillers, or you are bright and you enter the military and they don't feed you or give you sleep for a while, you will figure this out. And, but what about when we aren't influenced by something? Do we pursue confusion over truth in a relationship? Do we begin to succumb to the illusion of politics? You know, in our passage today, the main character sees things a certain way, but God doesn't. And this is a unique one compared with other stories. And it's actually, in this chapter of Daniel, it's a formal political document that is read. Okay, so, you know, we just had Peyton Markendays, was that two Saturdays ago or last Saturday or whatever, right? So just imagine if you live in that area, hey, it's a town council meeting, but you're meeting at the crossroads, and then this guy gets up on this stand and he reads this off. And that's the context of the chapter that we're going to get in. It's an official government-ordered public gathering to hear what this chapter is because it's a letter from the king. So before we get into scripture, though, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. And as we have Father's Day today, many of us might feel inadequate or failures arise in our mind, but Jesus. And so we know that you're the perfect Father, and may those attributes, skills, and abilities be imparted upon us by the Spirit. And may we seek your word for what a father is, and may you strengthen us, give us wisdom and discernment. And even in our passage today, as though it might be familiar, and children's ministry might love certain parts of it, is may we grasp the biblical truth that you have here for us, and may we be changed. And we just thank you for your love for us, what Christ has done for us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at chapter 4, the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So you can see the structure of this passage in chapter 4 is different than what we've read. It's not as much of a story, though a story will be in there. And so Nebuchadnezzar is a bit unique because now he gives immediate praise to God. You see, he's not like taking any credit for anything. And it appears that no longer is he just an intellectual compromiser saying, okay, Yahweh's your guys' gods, we'll just add them to the shelf, right? But that there's something different that has changed. He declares God to be personal, working the signs and wonders for the good of Nebuchadnezzar. You notice that in verse 2. He realizes God has done this for him. He has worked it for him. It appears that he has... awakened to the truth of and the reality of who God is and his power and reign over all, because he wouldn't become personal if it wasn't personal. And so even as we pause here a second, here's a question that I want you to ponder. What did or will it take for you to recognize God's sovereignty? We're going to see in this chapter what it took for Nebuchadnezzar to actually recognize the sovereignty of God, to recognize God is over all, that he is all-powerful, all of those things. It's not merely intellectual assent and agreement. It's become a reality to Nebuchadnezzar. And also you notice in this is like he's given an immediate testimony. And how apt are we to give immediate testimony? For those of my fellow veterans that have been deployed, is that when bad things happened, like severely bad things happened, you would be surprised that a majority of people give honor to God, that he preserved their life. But then you wait 3 days, and all of a sudden, happenstance and luck changes from God's glory and preservation. Is that those things rise up within their mind of no longer giving him credit. But it doesn't appear here like Nebuchadnezzar is sold out. And so may we always give God credence for his personal work in our life. Don't start to take credit. You all remember the stick room in heaven, right? What size stick do you have till you listen to God? But may we shout like Nebuchadnezzar, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. He begins to give the context of his conversion in verse 4, if you'll look here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And you can just see him, right? He's languishing on his couch like the old, I'm not this old, Cecil B. DeMille movies with the fan in, right? And somebody feeding him grapes. You can see this. But then look at verse 5. I saw a dream that's made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So this is not the first dream that he has had, but now he's confused, actually terrified. When you look at how the verse emphasizes, remember, made afraid and troubled me. It's like compounding how upset he is at this dream, okay? And it's incited fear within him, right? He calls for the guys with no answers. You'll remember them from a few weeks ago. Hey, we have no answers. We can't give it to you. And, you know, some super smart dudes that I read point out that this may not be the first Nebuchadnezzar. So I have this slide here. So this is, ignore the misspellings for some of you OCD people. Okay, so Nabopolassar was actually the main character, Nebuchadnezzar, of chapters 2 and 3, particularly his father. But he was still called Nebuchadnezzar as like a title, right? The Nebuchadnezzar 2 is who we've been reading about. Amel Marduk, there's nothing written about him. It was more of a minor rebellion, okay? So he was like the 30-day president, right? And then Nabonidus is actually Nebuchadnezzar the second's son, and he calls himself Nebuchadnezzar as a title as well, right? And then we'll get into Belshazzar next week, okay, which is the son of Nabonidus. Now, for those of you that are thoroughly confused, I have a modern-day illustration for you. So if you feel like raising your hand, do. If you don't, that's fine. So there is a show on Amazon Prime called Victoria, and it's about Queen Victoria, who was the longest reigning monarch of England until Queen Elizabeth II. Guess what? Her name wasn't Victoria. It wasn't Victoria. Is that they took a name when they took the office. I will be called this, okay? And so her name actually was Katerina, right? And so similar here is like they would take a name title also. And we don't get as much of that in Scripture, but when you compound it with all the archaeological evidence, then you begin to see, okay, this is the same empire. These are subsequent kings. And Daniel was king, was in that empire all the way from the first captivity of Nabopolassar all the way until Cyrus the Great, okay, after Darius, okay? Yep, there's your Bible geek moment, right, for those of you that like history. And so because of Daniel's success at interpreting chapters 2 and 3, you'll remember that we covered, you would think that he would call for Daniel first, wouldn't you? But he still calls for the guys that have no answers. And again, this points to it possibly being Nebuchadnezzar III instead of the second. The parenthetical emphasis is after the fact, not before the interpretation. And so he finally calls Daniel, recognizing what's recorded about his past successes, to give him what this interpretation is. And he asks him to interpret it. So he begins to describe the dream in verse 10. These are the visions of my head while on my bed. I'm not going to sing it, but I was looking and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, that the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So we see that bookend on each side, recognizing the spirit of God in Daniel, greater than his other gods, okay? And so I don't want to get too far ahead on the interpretation of the dream, because we get that beginning in verse 19. Because it's very easy to, it means, you know. So let's just wait a second. So this is going to be longer as well, and then will describe it. So then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in that in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion is to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times they shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel heard the dream. It's likely that he goes home and prays and receives interpretation from God. He's shocked at the dream, but then what? He is still shocked. I have to tell the king this. Okay, now you remember that some of the kings don't react too great, do they? They start to kill people because they can't tell him what the dream is without him saying something. He engages the king, who notices his perplexed expression. Can you put yourself in his shoes and like, okay, you have to tell this, and you realize it might cost your life. But he was still faithful to what that interpretation is, and God was with him. And so he says, hey, you know, calm down. I'm not going to kill you. Let me, you know, tell me. Don't be afraid to tell me what it is. So he gives him permission to say the worst. And Daniel tries to soften the blow, but also shows his true care for the king. Because what does he say? He talks about, may it be for your enemies and not for you. So he hopes the interpretation of the dream falls upon the enemies and not upon the king himself. And it does bring up a serious point before we continue with the dream interpretation. You know, Jeremiah gave a prophecy that we often forget. Though one verse is plastered on everything from coffee cups to Bible covers to bumper stickers. Everyone remembers this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we remember that one quite frequently because it's easy to memorize, let's just admit it. And so that's the point. But if we start to read it in context, which I'm going to go back to verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, okay, look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the context is, I have sent you into captivity to discipline you. That's the context of verse 11. He goes on to tell them what they're supposed to do while they're in Babylon in verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. And this was when someone was saying that Babylon was not going to take them into captivity, but they were going to beat Babylon in the battle. And so we know how that happened. And so even in the context of Jeremiah 29:11, there's some key things that were there of praying for the city, of still trying to thrive though you are in captivity. And we're directed with the similar attitude in the New Testament. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So may our speech always be with grace. Also in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Yeah, you can pray for me. I struggle with that one sometimes. I'm sure many do, because it's hard. When you live in Babylon, it is hard to pray for the peace of the city, isn't it? It's hard to thrive. It's hard to still obey the Lord because of the evil that surrounds. It also says in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And though it appears to be a small point in our text, it's a major point in our life. How is your interaction with everybody else, despite what's happening? We, as God's agents, are called to love those who may be our captors. We're called to bless them, to pray for their peace. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Next, Daniel explains the tree beginning in verse 20. He says it's Nebuchadnezzar. And I had Don read Ezekiel 31. And so though in Ezekiel 31, the prophecy has to do with Egypt, and that in all actuality in Assyria, and Babylon actually comes in and destroys the kingdom of Egypt. They never become a kingdom, so to speak, again after that. Okay, but you noticed it started talking about trees, and God uses this idea of trees as kingdom terminology to represent a group of people. Okay, and you know, Jesus also did it. And you'll recall the parable of trees. He talked about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not only to the tree that we read about of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, all right, but to the fact, do you remember what? We had, a couple weeks ago, you had this big, huge statue, gold head, silver, bronze. You remember all that? It was a stone cut by divine hands that destroys it. Okay, something small that destroys it. Okay, so in the dream, the tree is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and Nebuchadnezzar himself, right? The tree represents the expanse of the kingdom, but Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for it. You'll notice it's not obliterated, it's not burned, it's not destroyed in totality. They didn't go talk to Caleb and ask how to remove the stump, right, Caleb? Nobody called you, right? In fact, it's preserved, and it's preserved by a supernatural band of iron and bronze, okay, and dew still falls upon it. Additionally, it's left in the tender grass of the field. Does that not make sense in this dream? Okay, but it's to show that there's still preservation by God that is there. And though some point to the pride of Nebuchadnezzar as the main theme, I think that we miss the point in all actuality. You're going to get it. So if you're prideful, quit being prideful. That's what this chapter is saying. But it's also a lot deeper, okay? In Proverbs 21, verse 1 and 2, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And so there's a few groups of people in this story, okay, in this letter that I want you to realize, and you and the Holy Spirit have to decide which group you're in, okay? First of all, you are Nebuchadnezzar. Your head is so big and full of pride and arrogance, you could barely fit in the church doors when you got here, okay? That's the first group, all right? And I ain't pointing fingers, all right? So the second group is that you think that we're a bunch of crazy folk that come here on Sunday to waste time, and the only reason you're here is because your dad is here, okay? So you are a card-carrying citizen of Babylon in this story. You're the one that came to listen to this letter, okay? The third group is you're a follower of God in captivity, all right? And you're listening to this letter in the town square of what is going on, right? And so the reason why I bring this up, right, because it's easy just to get the first layer of onion of don't be prideful. It's a little bit harder to realize when Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of your country, you're still called to thrive, to love, to speak with grace, and God is sovereign over it, okay? Our anxiety and worry is not going to change what this month is. All right, I'll get off the soapbox. Hopefully that's clear as mud. If not, call RJ. So, you know, Daniel gives this interpretation and he tells him everything this is. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar, you're taking credit for what God has done. All right. And God's the one that totally knows Nebuchadnezzar's heart and that this means of discipline is necessary. Right. And so he even reveals the hand of this discipline in verse 26 that says it's going to befall you until you know that God's in charge. And it talks about heaven, just like the tree is symbolic for a kingdom, and also Nebuchadnezzar, heaven, the abode of God, is God himself, okay? So metaphoric language. And he adjures the king to what? Repent. So despite him being astonished at the dream, despite him being hesitant at the message and hoping that it falls on the enemies, is he still gives it. And he doesn't stop. He's a good preacher, right? You need to repent, Nebuchadnezzar. And do works proving that you've repented, and hopefully God will lengthen your kingdom's prosperity. But he doesn't, does he? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. The dream was fulfilled. It happened. And what happens? Look, at the end of 12 months, so he lasted for a little bit, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It all came upon him. You know, it says at the end of 12 months, so he has this bad dream. Daniel gives a good interpretation, admonishes him to repent. You know what? Doing good things only lasts for a little while before your true nature comes out. He lasted 12 months till what? Look at what I've done. I am so awesome. And that's the thing, is that good works do not earn salvation. Good works do not get you to heaven. Good works only last because what? This is not changed. Your heart is not changed. And it's a work of God and the power of the Spirit that does what? That enables you to do good even though you don't want to. And you'll continuously do that. You know, Sorry, Scott. We were having coffee. I forgot that word. Altruism. Amen. So we're talking, why will heroes sacrifice their life? because there's something within them that evaluates that cost, okay? But while we're here on this earth, that only lasts for so long until you will seek your own benefit unless you got Jesus, okay? He said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And that's a big challenge for us. So if you're struggling, and even right now, you think that, you know, I'm doing these good things. I'm doing like what Daniel said. I'm giving money to the poor. I'm helping people out here and there. You know what? Like Nebuchadnezzar, that's only going to last for a certain amount of time until you understand who God is. And then that is the point where you have to make a choice. Do you want to believe in who he is and actually how much that he loves you? All right? Or you just want to enjoy sin for a season and pay for it for eternity. So when we look back, sorry, I'm getting heavy today, aren't I? Luckily we have communion, forgive me later. But so if we look back at the story, King Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind, doesn't he? And he loses his mind to such an extent that they drive him out, right? Now there's two words, all right? And I didn't put those on the screen because I didn't feel like typing them. But some people think this is lycanthropy, which means that they think that they're the wolf man, all right? But he does what? He eats grass. And so there are those, and I didn't know this word today, boentropy, to think that they've hit a point of insanity to think they're a cow, all right? Now, some of us act like cows. It doesn't mean we're insane, but he was eating the grass, and it endured seven times. Not only does seven show a completion of God's judgment, but most think, because of how the word times is in Daniel, this is 7 years. Okay, now just think of that. That is how much pride is within you. It's taking him 7 years until he understands who Yahweh is, who God is. And look at what happens in verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So at the end of this time, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the ultimate sovereignty of God, and his reason returns to him. And with a submissive logic and reason, he blesses God, he praises God, he gives honor to God. He gives a declaration realizing God's kingdom is eternal and man is powerless. Okay? Man is not going to usurp God. Man is not going to control God. Additionally, God doesn't make wrong decisions so that we can accuse him. Can you imagine what are you doing, God? Now, some of us say this in the car while we're driving, but it's rhetorical for ourselves, right? We're bringing ourselves around to the way that God thinks, okay? But no one is perfect and can say, what are you doing? Okay? And here's a point in here. When we reasonably recognize the ultimate sovereignty of God, we will worship him. Okay? It took all of that before he hit that point. You'll remember Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because that aspect of arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency, I don't need anything, I don't need anyone, happens, right? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the top kingdom in the world. And God still holds his heart in his hand and directs it as he wills. When we reasonably recognize the ultimate sovereignty of God, we will worship. And some of you will remember this verse, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul, in writing to the church at Romans, he is pleading with them based on what he has written in the previous 11 chapters. Okay, and God in his mercy and communicating to mankind that you respond and that you respond to God. That last part, which is your reasonable service, it's your logical act of worship. The Greek word is latreia. It's an act of worship. When you recognize God, and who he is, what is reasonable and logical is that you worship him. Let's close out this chapter before communion. Verse 36 and 37, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So he gets it. He gets that. I was prideful. But you'll notice what? His reason returned. What else returned? His honor returned. His riches returned. His advisors returned. His majesty returned. He doesn't take credit for any of it, but praises God for making it happen and returning it to him. He humbly recognizes his sin in that last sentence, doesn't he? But he praises God for making it happen. If we go to Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, because we read the first couple verses, but this is almost like a summary of this chapter. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of wicked are sin. This is almost like, if you wanted the cliff notes of Daniel chapter 4, right here. If we're left unto ourselves, we will be prideful. God is the one that controls our heart. We need to see things the way God does. And then going back to our title, Captive Faith Sees God When in Captivity, is that you see the sovereignty of God despite what is happening around you, especially when it's bad. Though Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful ruler at the time, God's in control. Though he loses his mind, God is still in control. Though we live in a nation that celebrates sin and being prideful, God is still in control. Though we may have leaders that act and speak with insanity, God is in control. So questions to ask, do you have a captive faith in the Creator as sovereign over the affairs of man? The contrast is as you're pining away, wondering when the sky is going to fall. But you can walk in joy waiting for Jesus to come back. Are you anxious because of other people's sin and rebellion? God is in control. So just a few things to close with before we transition to communion. May you remember God in the troubles of today, always. As we should not let the troubles of today control us and spiral us down into hopelessness, worry, and anxiety. Are you going to be able to fix it? Nope, you're not. The only way you can fix it is giving it back to him, offering it back to him, seeking his wisdom and guidance. May you worship him today. What's more difficult is to have faith for tomorrow, isn't it? Okay, so we're starting the Pastor Pessimist Club after this class. Okay. And that's because we know the hearts of men, because that was us before Jesus, wasn't it? Okay? But may we have faith for today or for tomorrow and then give God glory now in our lives. Okay? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And even though it's a familiar story, may we also, if we're prideful, yes, may we repent of it. Remember who you are, what you've done in our life, and give you all the glory for it. But for another group, if we're frustrated about what's actually happening in this world, I just pray that we remember that you're in control. That there's no doubt that you control the hearts of those that are rulers. that you have a plan, and one day we will, in hindsight, know what that is. But like Daniel, may we remain faithful, though captive in Babylon. We just ask your blessing as we observe communion as well, that if there's any here that don't know Christ, is that you would speak to them of how much you've loved them, of what he's done for them, that you're a God who loves and desires for all to be saved. I just ask it in Jesus' name.